Welcome to Calvin Church this morning. Appreciate those who are here and certainly those who are here listening to the streaming service, staying warm and home. Just have one announcement this morning as the band comes up. Meals on Wheels, we do not have a Meals on Wheels scheduled for the month of February, but we do have the first 2 weeks of March.
There is a sign-up sheet in the back. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to Dan Tracy we welcome Dan Tracy here to preach for us this morning, and thanks for coming.
Our call to worship today are words of Jesus Christ himself when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So may we leave the trials of this week behind as we come and worship our Lord today.
Thank you.
God greets us with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please join us. Oh, take time to greet one another, and please remember social distancing. Good morning again. Our prayer of confession. God, we confess that we often wish to spend all of our time with you on the mountaintop, where we are sure of your presence, where we feel connected to you. We confess that when we come down from the mountain, we often fail to go back into the world to be your hand and feet. We struggle to see you in the faces of our neighbors, and we are overwhelmed by the brokenness we see in the world. Forgive us, O God, when our vision is limited and our actions do not live out our discipleship. Amen. Our assurance of pardon. Children of God, we are forgiven. As a mother nurtures and holds her babies, keeping them ever so close, so God does too. God, we trust that you will continue to inspire us and stay with us on the mountain and through the valleys. Our song of praise, Soul on Fire.
Till I am a soul on fire.
Let's come to our Lord in a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodnesses to us. Father, we thank you for your watch, care, and protection. Father, we thank you for our warm houses, for our warm clothes in this bitter cold. Father, we thank you for the way you continue to sustain us through this pandemic. Father, realizing that as bad as it has been, it could be a lot worse if you were not in control, and we thank you for that. Father, we ask you to be with our loved ones that need you in a special way, who are dealing with illnesses or sicknesses. Father, you know who they are, and we lift them before you, asking you to give comfort where comfort is needed, strength where strength is needed. Father, we ask you to be with those that are shut in, whether it's due to the weather, whether it's due to the pandemic, or Father, whether it's due to age or health. We pray that you will be with them in a special way today, Father, as they listen to your words spoken through your servant today. Father, be a blessing to them as well. And Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, when his disciples asked, Lord, teach them us how to pray, and he taught them this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Just a reminder, which I forgot last time I was here, and I'm sure the deacons would appreciate if I remind you, don't forget your offering. There are plates in the back, and I believe it can be mailed in as well. Is that correct? So please remember your offering as well. Our song of preparation is Goodness of God. Our scripture reading, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking that you'll prepare our hearts to hear your word proclaimed today. Father, I pray that I will not get in the way of what you would have your people to hear this morning. And Father, may all the praise, honor, and glory go to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, what's the first Bible verse you ever learned? What would you say? Or if I asked you, what do you think the most popular Bible verse of all time could possibly be? What would your answer be? For most of us, I think the answer is the same. That being John 3:16. We see John 3:16 on bulletin boards when we drive down the street. People have it printed on shirts. We see it on baseball hats. Athletes write it on their shoes. We even see it on signs held up at athletic events, behind the basket during basketball games, or in the end zone during football games. It's one of those verses that most of us can quote by heart. We've quoted it as little children. We've taught it to our grandchildren. We say it as adults, and it is a comfort to many senior citizens. So I ask you, if you'll say it with me, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this verse is very popular, and it comes to us in the context of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who came to Jesus by night, saying to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do the signs you have done unless God is with him. Jesus then tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. They have a discussion about all what that means. And then comes our text. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Such a familiar verse to each one of us. But the question is, when was the last time you or I ever took time to meditate on this verse? Or is it so familiar to us that we just recite it, never giving it much thought? Sometimes, like we do the Lord's Prayer. I can't speak for you, but up until last year, I was guilty as charged. I never gave it much thought. But today, I'd like to change all that. Today, I'd like to take a few moments to reflect on this great verse of our Christian faith. If the verse read, "For God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The facts of the verse do not change. God loved the world. He sent his Son to save the world. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, God so loved the world. So the question is, what is that little word "so" there for? What is it that God is trying to tell us or to teach us with that little word "so"? Well, "so" is an adverb. The definition of an adverb, according to Wikipedia, is a verb typically expressing manner, place, time, frequency, degree, level of certainty, etc. Answering questions such as how, what way, when, where, and to what extent. So let's see if we can answer some of these questions. First, we need to know who it is that God came to save, who he loved. The verse says, for God so loved the world. The world is not the earth as we know it. As beautiful as it is, with the star, the moon, the sun, the plants, the flowers, the animals, the birds of the sea, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that's not what he's talking about. When it says the world in this verse, it is talking about fallen mankind. It's talking about you and me. That is who God so loved. Second, and this is where I want to spend most of our time, we need to focus on how much did God so love us. 1 John 4, starting in verse 9, says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, for our sin. Romans 8:32 goes on to say, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave us his only begotten Son. I have 5 sons. And I have some pretty good friends. I actually have people that I love. People that I can honestly say I would be willing to give up my life for. But give up one of my sons? Sorry, it's not going to happen. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These are my friends. Sorry, I'm not giving up one of my sons. But God loved us, that Christ came while we were still sinners. But Christ did so much more for us before he died on that cross. Let's just think about what he left behind. He was in heaven with God the Father Almighty. He was in a place of unspeakable glory and honor. I'm not sure we can even imagine what that's like. Think of that. Being the Son of God who made everything and leaving all of that to come to earth. To be born in a manger, knowing the hardships you're about to experience, and ultimately that you would die on a cross for sinners. We all know the Christmas story. We just came through the Christmas time of year. But let me remind you one of the passages from that time. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in their field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came to earth, not as an obvious king, not as a conqueror, not as an adult, but a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a barn. Oh, what love. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Being born in the likeness of man. Jesus was fully human. Think about that. The Son of God, fully human. What all that entail? Do you think Jesus got cold lying in the manger? Do you think he ever got hungry or thirsty? Do you think it hurt when he hit his thumb with the hammer, learning to be a carpenter from his father Joseph? Well, the answers to these questions and many others are a resounding yes. He was fully human. The Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge. He didn't come to earth knowing everything. Jesus, the Son of God, had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn how to run. He had to learn how to play. The Son of God did that for us. You think Jesus got tired as a young boy when he walked from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? I would think so. The Bible tells us that he was only 12 years old. That distance is about 6 miles. He didn't have a moped. He didn't have a four-wheeler. He didn't come from a rich family, so chances are he walked. He walked. And we all know the story, how he was teaching the temple, and people were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But yet, when his mother came and was worried about him, he said to her, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he had spoken to them. And he went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Did you catch that? Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was submissive to human parents. Parents who would make mistakes. Parents who would mess up. Parents who could not possibly love perfectly like his heavenly Father. Yet, he left heaven to come to earth. Oh, what love. Who can forget the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, being tempted by none other than Satan himself? 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you, but as you can see, one day is about max for me when it comes to fasting. Jesus, 40 days. 40 days. Indeed, what love. Now, after those 40 days, Jesus is ready to start his earthly ministry. So let's see how he was treated by the religious leaders and the people of that day. Jesus is teaching and healing all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're not very happy. After Jesus had healed the paralytic, carried by his four friends, we read, "Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" From Mark 2, 6, 7, and 8. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of a crime that Jesus knew himself was punishable by death. Again, in Mark 2, 18, the Pharisees, they're complaining about the way that Jesus' disciples don't fast. "Jesus, your disciples don't fast. Everybody else's does. How come yours don't?" Later on, they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath when his disciples begin plucking heads of grain while walking through the fields. "What kind of teacher are you?" You can't even get the basics right. That's all Jesus is hearing. Again, in Mark 3, we read, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a man with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. But the Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus was angry and grieved. These are human emotions. And to add insult to injury, let's not forget who the Herodians were. The Herodians were a non-religious, political group supporting the dynasty of the Herods. People that believed in having a king, a ruler, a non-Jew. And that is who the Pharisees went to, basically their enemy, because of their hatred for Jesus. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was constantly being attacked by the religious leaders of that day. Now, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of doing many, many things on the Sabbath. But in Mark 8:11, they asked for a sign. We read, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation look for a sign?'" Why do you look for a sign? Now, let's not forget that before this, Jesus had already fed 4,000. He had healed the deaf. He had walked on water. If 4,000 wasn't enough, he fed 5,000. He cast out many, many demons. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. And he made the mute to speak. And yet, the Pharisees are demanding a sign. Demanding a sign. Can you imagine the heartbreak that Jesus must have felt at that time? Jesus, the Son of God, was now getting a firsthand look at the effects of sin on mankind and his creation. Oh, what love. But it wasn't just the Pharisees who didn't understand Jesus during his ministry. His disciples didn't get it either. And these were his friends, his companions, those that he had spent most of his time with. For almost 3 years, he spent day and night with these men. And yet they didn't get it. We read in Mark 10, starting in verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want from me?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what it is that you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those from whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This scene takes place near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's 2.5, if not further, into his ministry, and yet his disciples, his close friends, are saying, we want a place of honor. They missed it. Jesus was never looking for a place of honor. They never saw that trait come out of him. They totally missed it. But yet, Jesus still loved them. Oh, what love. And then we read in John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was at hand, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that had been wrapped around him. Jesus is washing the stinky, smelly, nasty, disgusting feet of his disciples. At best, the disciples had sandals. At best. Probably, at least half of them were probably barefoot. And yet Jesus washes their feet. They should have been washing his, but he washes theirs. But it says he washed the disciples' feet. The disciples. That means that Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. Oh, what love. Now, let's not forget Peter. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle. One of the chosen three, along with James and John. These men got to witness something that no one else did. We read in Mark 9, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could possibly bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. Peter, the one who gets to hear God's audible voice, is the same Peter who denies even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. In baseball terms, he's out of here. I'm not sure how Jesus felt at that moment when his eyes met Peter's. But humanly speaking, I can only imagine the hurt and the pain and the disappointment of that betrayal. But yet, after the resurrection, after Jesus' resurrection, who does he seek out personally? None other than Peter. Yes, the same Peter who denies him three times. And we read, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Three denials of even knowing the man when Jesus needed a friend. But yet, three reaffirmations of Jesus' love to Peter. Oh, what love. As we're looking at all that Jesus went through here on earth to show us how much God loves us, let's not forget that so-called trial and crucifixion. And why do I call it a so-called trial? Because everything, and I mean everything about that trial was illegal according to Jewish laws and customs. But yet Jesus went through it. Think about that. During that trial, Jesus, the Son of God, was mocked. He was slapped in the face. He was spit upon. He was beaten to within an inch of his life, whose soldiers were trained to inflict as much pain as humanly possible. Jesus knew that, but still left heaven. Oh, what love. And let's not forget the crucifixion. A terrible, terrible way to die. Nails. Nails like this. With outstretched arms, were driven through the wrist and feet of our Lord and Savior. And the Romans often, most of the time, crucified men naked. Naked. To increase the humiliation of it all. Most scholars and just about every historian believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood on the cross naked. Naked. To show us how much God loves us. Oh, what love. With each hit of the hammer against his nail, God is saying to you and to me, "Do you see how much I love you? I love you. For God so loved the world." Let's make this personal. For God so loved you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can put your name in that blank. When God said, "I so loved," he's saying, "I so love Dave, Patrick, Mary, Judy, John, I love you. Do you understand that? I'm doing this for you because God loves you. What love indeed. But we also need to remember, like I said earlier, John 3:16 is given in the context when Jesus was not talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He knew all about the law of Moses. He was a teacher of that law. In today's world, you could say that Nicodemus was a Sunday school teacher, a cadet leader. Maybe he was a member of the council. You might even say he was a preacher. But what does Jesus tell him? He says in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Then he goes on in verse 14 and says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then comes our text. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is not just a warning to Nicodemus, but to anyone who's relying on their knowledge of Scripture without ever looking at the cross for salvation. Just as the Israelites had to look at the serpent to be saved, so must you and I look to Jesus Christ high and lifted up on that terrible cross in order to be saved. Jesus makes this very clear when he says to Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to come to the Father except through me. To those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, praise God. But I pray that you will be more in love with God today and tomorrow than you were yesterday. And why do I say that? Because love is such a powerful, powerful emotion and motivator. Love is more powerful than hatred and more powerful than fear. When we begin to see God's love towards us because of his holiness, it changes everything. Why did Jesus Christ come? Because of God's holiness. That's why Jesus Christ came. God's holiness said sin had to be paid for. And I love you so much, I'm sending my Son. Love does strange things. To those of you that are married, to those of you that have boyfriends and girlfriends, you know what I'm talking about. Love for God is a fantastic motivator to help us live the lives that God's called us to live. But let's not forget, Jesus came because of God's holiness and because God loves you. Now, I have only scratched the surface of what Jesus went through to show us how much God loves us. To do this topic of love justice, we would have to spend weeks, if not months. And then I'm afraid we still would only be scratching the surface of how much God loves us. To those of you sitting here today or listening to my voice who have never looked to the cross of Jesus Christ for your salvation, it's not too late. Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross to show you and me how much God loves us. Don't rely on your Bible knowledge. Don't rely on your Christian education. Don't rely on being brought up in a godly family. Don't rely on your church attendance. Don't rely on your baptism. Don't rely on your good character, your reputation. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many, not some, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we teach? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do good things? And in your name, perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Go to hell. We don't like to hear that, but that's what happens. At that point, it's too late. It's not enough for us to know of Jesus. Our knowledge is not getting us to heaven. We must know Jesus. We must know him as our personal Lord and Savior. Jesus is standing here with outstretched arms saying, come, come. Because God loves you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we literally stand in awe when we think about how much you love us. The fact that you would send your son, your one and only son, to come and live on this earth as a human being to show us how much you love us, and then to die on that terrible, terrible cross to show us that you love us, to pay for our sins, not his, but ours. We thank you for that, Lord. And we are forever, ever grateful. Amen. Our song of response is, oh, how he loves you and me. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all of God's people said, Amen.